That was the same thing we had as a prelude. I mentioned that song when we started this morning, Arise My Soul. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we could possibly be called the sons of God. How incredible is that truth? And it is incredible because of the theme that we have been studying on Sunday mornings. If you'll look with me to Romans chapter 3, this morning, Romans chapter 3. We have spent a lot of time on the doctrine of what? Depravity, okay? Sin. And I have actually asked around for different people's opinions on what we have been looking at from God's Word as far as these messages go. And I have gotten a number of different opinions. I want your opinions. If you hear something during a message that you have a question about anything during a message, please ask me about it. That's the kind of church that the Apostle Paul praised, that you didn't just take what I said, but you compared it with the Word of God to see if it was God's Word or man's Word. And we live in a time where most people just put in their time at church. They don't really want to be bothered. They really don't want to think. And they just want to come, they want to be present, and they want to leave, and that's the extent of their Christianity. When people came to Jesus, he never let them off the hook like that. You read through the Gospels and read them, he never let people just come and, oh well, it doesn't really matter. He confronted people with truth, and that is biblical Christianity. Many pastors today don't want to be bothered with people's questions or their opinions about Scripture either. So both groups just come and then they go their way. And without God's Word being the true measuring stick by which everything is examined and according to which we live our lives, not just on Sunday for an hour, but from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday until we die. That is biblical Christianity, everyday living in the light of God's glory and grace. So I have solicited a couple of different opinions, and some say it's time to move on from depravity to the next doctrines. Others have said, no, it's okay where we are. Well, I believe it's wise to try to find out what Christ's body is thinking, and I think it's wise to listen to the church to a certain extent. I also believe that I need to seek what God would have me to preach as well. Pastors and elders in a church are wise if they listen to the body of believers to find out where the church is and what the body is thinking in order to help it grow. But ultimately, elders and pastors will give an account to God for what we teach and what we preach. And so I have thought a lot about your feedback in the last week or two, and I would like to give some pastoral feedback as to why, and that's at the top of your page today, if you have a little half sheet of paper there that you could follow along, why I have felt so burdened to spend so much time on this doctrine of depravity. And you'll notice I didn't even give a title, because if I would have put a title there, some of you would have said, oh, again? So I just wait until I start preaching. Why have we spent so much time on this? Number one, because modern Christianity ignores it. Because modern Christianity ignores it. Sin is almost totally ignored in most churches today. And if it is spoken about, it is often redefined to mean errors or mistakes. And it's mistakes that people make. And then it's excused because, well, why is it excused? Linda? Everybody does that. Kind of like the Geico commercial. Everybody knows that. Well, everybody does that. And so the prevailing attitude is, maybe you can mention it in passing, but don't get bent out of shape over it. And if you do mention it, quickly then move on to something else. Well, Christ, if he is even presented at all in this type of Christianity that ignores sin, is then just presented as someone to salve your conscience or to make you stop feeling bad. The professing church today has been overrun by this kind of theology. And since we are studying the gospel and evangelism, we have to understand depravity because we have to know how to talk to other people. One man told me, well, this is not the easiest thing to listen to, but it's what the world out there needs, and we need to know how to bring this up and take it into conversations. Amen. I'm right with you. And if we do not understand this, we will never evangelize biblically. Now, I've tried to help make that clear for us. The gospel begins with Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Now, let me just try this out on you. Okay, a little experiment to see if we're learning or not. If your neighbor is diagnosed with cancer, what is his greatest need? Salvation from sin. What does he think is his greatest need? Cure for cancer. If your boss's father dies, what is your boss's greatest need? Salvation from sin. What does he think his greatest need is? Sympathy. To have his father back. I need to be comforted. If your neighbor wins the lottery, what is his greatest need? To see what a good neighbor I am. No, his greatest need is salvation from sin. So we need to always be thinking with everybody that we talk to, if they're ever going to be saved, they have to first understand sin and depravity. And to do that, we have to deal with sin. Number two, why have I felt so burdened to spend so much time on this? Number two, natural man doesn't want to hear it. Natural man doesn't want to hear it. And since man doesn't want to hear this, the temptation is to gloss over sin so that our message becomes palatable to unsaved people, and then they will join us. If we could just, you know, really, we just want them to join the church and be happy. No, that's not what we want. We would love for you to join the church, but joining the church means you are a regenerate person that really belongs to Jesus Christ. So it's no surprise then that so many people do agree with modern Christianity and still remain lost in their sins, because modern Christianity, by and large, ignores the doctrine of sin. They now call themselves Christians, but they've never seen their sin, and therefore have never been convicted of that sin, and consequently, they have never seen their need for Jesus Christ, why they really need Jesus Christ. And this is a very, very grave error. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. So sin must be presented as it truly is. Number three, the Laodicean attitude. The Laodicean attitude. I told you to turn to Romans 3. I was supposed to say Revelation chapter 3. We need to start in Revelation chapter 3. Last book of your Bible, at the very end, Revelation chapter 3. The church today thinks that it's okay. Sin and stuff like that is not for us. Sin and stuff like that is for people where? Well, we think it's not for people in the church, it's for people out there. And probably many of us at Bible Community Church, if not most of us, like many other churches, still look at other people as sinners, and we think of ourselves as okay. We think that sin is out there, not in here. We think that sin is their actions. And we don't think of sin being an issue that is deeply rooted and natural in the hearts of every person. We are often like the church of the Laodicean region in the New Testament in Revelation, and Jesus said some very strong words to them, and I believe he would say similarly strong words to us today. What did Jesus say to the Laodiceans in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say, you think, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, the church said one thing about itself. And the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, said something totally opposite of what the church was saying about itself. They were self-deceived. Is there any chance at all that we might be self-deceived? That is why we need verse 18. I, who is I? Who speaks? Christ himself. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. The Laodicean attitude is why we need so much time on this doctrine of sin. A fourth reason why I believe it's so important is because of false conversions. False conversions. And I do believe, as I've mentioned many times, and I see it every week, where when I talk to people, and in other churches too, that most professing Christians today think that after a person has prayed the prayer to be saved, then they are automatically okay. Tell me if you have ever been tempted to think something like the following. You see a church-going person, a church attender, and their life is no different than the life of a professing unbeliever. Maybe they are given over to lies, gossip. They don't really care about being in a church that preaches Christ. Really, any church will do. They can really go anywhere. They don't love other Christians. I'm here for my hour and boom, I'm done. I don't really care about being involved in other Christians' lives. Other Christians who Christ gave his life for. If you're in Christ, you will be concerned about the lives of other people that are in Christ as well. Their lives are just characterized by sin. And you might say something like this, well, at least they're saved. Why would you say that? At least they're saved. Well, they prayed a prayer one time to accept Jesus into their hearts. And well, I could say to you, this week, we drove over last Sunday after our Easter service to see Faith's mom and dad in Pennsylvania. It's about 300 miles. And I could say to you, traveling back from Faith's and mom and dad's on Friday, I hit a semi-truck head-on, going 70 miles an hour. Would you believe me? Why not? There would be some very pronounced marks on me if I had hit a semi head-on a day or two ago and providentially survived to tell you about it. And in the same way, there are very pronounced marks on a person that has come face-to-face with their sin and with their omnipotent God and with forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Anyone who is in Christ is different than they were before. Very different. But we have for generations seen people who are exactly the same as they were before they professed faith in Christ, and Christians just go around saying, well, at least she's saved. Well, at least he's saved. So that means he prayed a prayer, don't worry about him. Don't worry that you see absolutely none of the fruit that the omnipotent Holy Spirit of God produces in every person who is united to Jesus Christ. Don't worry about that. At least he's saved. They just aren't living for the Lord right now. Well, how do you know she's saved? Well, every true believer has the omnipotent God living inside them in the Holy Spirit. And that omnipotent God, true believers cannot go day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year and decade after decade with no conviction for their sin, with no discipline from the Lord, with no fruit that proves that they are a believer. The Bible describes people like that not as saved people who are just backslidden. The Bible describes people like that as unregenerate and self-deceived. Christians can be living in sin and quenching the Holy Spirit in their lives. That is true. But they will be absolutely miserable. And if they are, they will receive discipline. And if they are, they will be convicted by God about their sin. If they're not, they're not in Christ and they need a new birth. They need salvation. They don't need to salve their conscience with, well, at least he's saved because he prayed once or walked an aisle. Now, I have a little paragraph, actually a big paragraph there. Okay? In a time when Christianity is being widely and rapidly disowned. And we hear that every week in the news, okay? We see the advance, not just of tolerating marriage between two people of the same sex. We see it now being crammed down our throats as you must accept this. All right? When Christianity is being widely and rapidly disowned, and it was just 2 or 3 years ago when our president came out and said, okay, I can handle this. I can tolerate this. It just went from toleration to absolute, this has to be what you believe. So it's being widely and rapidly disowned where evangelism is considered intolerant or even classified as a hate crime. We find the stakes are changed. All right, why would evangelism be considered intolerant? Because it goes against everything that I want to do as a natural man. Because it talks about my sin. All right? On the one hand, the culture to which we would conform in order to be relevant, people say, I've got to be like the culture to win the culture. Well, that culture, in order to be relevant, becomes so inextricably entwined with antagonism to the gospel that to conform to it must result in a loss of the gospel itself. And let me just say, that is why you can have what would be called today, you cannot have it, but you would have what would be called a Christian homosexual church. Because they have tried to become like the world, and that has destroyed the gospel. All right, just forget that sin for a moment. We could have the Christian liars church, or the Christian adulterers church, or the Christian fornicators church. All right, those things are not Christian. Paul says over and over, I've warned you before, don't let anybody deceive you. Those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, as our paragraph continues, it is more difficult for nominal Christianity to thrive. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. People that can just sit on the fence and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. It's coming the time. I heard a thing the other day that somebody was saying, what if there is an IRS agent outside the door and your taxes will be doubled if you go to a church that preaches against homosexuality? There is no longer a deduction for charitable giving. Well, then I'm really not interested in church. If you're not interested in church, you don't have Christ. If you're willing to let anything like that take you away from Christ or from his body. Next space. In such a day, we must rehear the Bible and reimagine the concept of successful ministry, not as necessarily immediately fruitful. And what that means is, all right, I gave the gospel and 10 people prayed a prayer. Okay, you may not see that today, and that's okay. But as demonstrably faithful to God's word. And again, I will say that I am not convinced that just by being faithful, that we will see our numbers go down. Nominal Christianity will diminish. But true Christianity, where do you think the church is growing the most in the world today? Countries like China, where it is illegal to be a Christian. And that they are preaching God and his truth, and they are growing in Christ. Number five, why is it so important to see this issue of sin so much? Number five, worship. And again, remember the words of our Lord Jesus over the woman who anointed his feet with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. This woman did what she did because she loves much. Why does she love much? Because she was forgiven much. The one who has been forgiven loves little. The heights of worship will be no higher than the depths to which one understands his own depravity. And if he is the wretch that Christ amazingly saved by his grace, then he will understand how much God has done for him, and he will glorify God, and he will praise God, and we will worship God with incredible understanding and depth after understanding depravity. Understanding the depths of depravity helps us to truly rise up in worship of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. As one man has said, and we have a space, only when we understand sin rightly will we worship Christ appropriately. And so these great doctrines of the righteousness of God and justification and redemption and propitiation are coming. They're still coming. But we will appreciate them even more, I promise you, as we understand the depths of man's depravity. So I've been discouraged for 2 weeks. Last week you got a message on the resurrection, so I didn't have to deal with depravity. And I thought, well, we still aren't done with depravity. And now people don't want to hear about depravity, but we're going to preach on depravity. Well, I am going to preach on depravity. And I hope that you'll listen. I recognize that this is not a joyful topic, but it is absolutely necessary for at least these five reasons. And so I can't ask you to forgive me. I just have to ask you to please continue to hear sound doctrine. This is painful doctrine, but it is healthy doctrine. No one likes to get a shot, but shots are often healthy, even though they're painful. So here in Romans 3, verses 9 through 18, we see how that sinful condition rears its head and shows itself over and over and over in all people. Number one, this depravity is universal. This depravity is universal. These are not new doctrines that Paul quotes, but they have been true ever since Adam. And they will be true until the last person born on this earth is born. Five times in these three verses, we see phrases like no one or not even one. We're in Revelation. Back to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Five times we see none or no one or not one. We'll start in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Every human comes into the world estranged from God and as a ruined sinner. What does God say? No one is righteous. No one does what is right. No one understands how evil they are. No one seeks after God. This is hard for us to believe. Now, you might look, you might see at a restaurant an older group of senior citizens. And they're having a good time. And we don't want to think that they are as bad as these guys down at the mall who are, they look like hoodlums. Not as bad, bad. We don't want to look at our children and think that they are as bad as other children. We want to think that there is something good in those senior citizens because they look good. Or there's something good in my children. Other bad kids are down there getting an F in life. My kids are at least at C+, probably B+. And so when God grades, he will certainly use a curve. When do you like a curve? When you get a D or an F. What's the curve? Well, since no one got an A on the exam, the teacher will take the highest grade and however many points he has to give that highest grade to make that student get an A, then the teacher will add the same amount of points to everybody else down the line. And no one then will really flunk. What does every student hate about the curve? The student who ruins the curve. Everybody got a C or below on the exam, everybody but the brainiac. And he got an A minus. And if the B started 89, this guy got a 92 or a 93. There is no curve. And the problem for all of humanity that there is a human being who ruined the curve. Who is that? It wasn't Adam. We need the curve because of Adam. Christ ruined the curve because he came as a human being and he got 100 out of 100. He obeyed his Father's law perfectly. He did not ever sin once, but always kept his Father's perfect and holy law. So God will never say to you, you can have one free sin. And if you could have one free sin, how long ago did you use it up? How many free sins would you need? We would need millions. Jesus Christ kept the law 100%. No one else has even come close. No one does what is right for God's glory. No one understands the depths of his depravity. No one comes into the world seeking for God. So be very careful with this. I hear people all the time who tell me when they were younger that they were seeking for God. What does God say? Verse 11, no one understands. No one seeks for God. Many people think that some people are not so tainted, and they really do seek for God. But Paul says that natural sinners have never and never will seek after God or do good or understand their condition left to themselves. Since Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They sinned and said, oh, where's God? We need to find him and tell him what we've done. What did they do? They ran and hid. Our next space. All men sin and hide. They ran away hiding. You and I sin and hide ourselves. We want to get away from God. We don't want to run to him. No one does good, not even one. Do not compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ, who reveals God to us because he is God. And if you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, you will see how bad you truly are. No one is as bad as they could be, but everyone is condemned and is unrighteous. Man thinks that he is worth saving. What does God say in verse 12? I mean, you'll hear people say, you were worth Jesus dying to save you. You ever heard that? I've heard people say that. Well, you were worth it. That's why Jesus came and died. What does verse 12 say? All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. You think of anything in your house that's worthless? What do you do with it? You either put it down the garbage disposal or out in the trash. Don't lie to people by telling them that. Don't think that. Our next space. Jesus didn't come to die because we were worth it, but because we were. What's the word say in verse 12? Worthless. He didn't come to die because we were worth it. If we were worth it and he came to die, what does that mean? There was something in us. It was something to be glorified in us, but there was nothing. We were worthless. God saves not to show us how great we are, but to show how great he is. To God, not to us, be all the glory. because none seek after God. There was back in the 1980s, and it still continues today, the model of seeker churches. And you know what a seeker church would do? They would go out into the neighborhood and say, they wouldn't find people who went to church. They found people who didn't go to church, and they would interview them and say, if you were to go to church, what would you want to have there? Well, they came up with all kinds of answers. And so seeker churches said, these people are seeking after God. We're going to give them what they want. How's that going to go? How's that going to turn out? Well, that little paragraph we read, that's how it's all turned out. And that's how it continues to turn out. This doctrine of sin means that little babies are not born into our world seeking God and righteousness. We have little Jack Ferguson. How old's Jack now? 6.5 months. And we have even littler Stephen Davis. Jack, or Stephen is now about 2 weeks older, a little older. And both of those little boys are so cute, aren't they? And both have entered this world with the ability and with the propensity to commit the most heinous crimes that are possible if God does not restrain them. Forget Jack and forget Stephen. Your children, my children. You and I. But our prayer is not that God would just restrain them. God, help my kid to turn out okay. I hope our prayer is not that our kids would turn out okay. What should our prayer be? God, give them a new heart to seek after you. Make them new creatures. We drove to PA last Sunday, as I said, to see Faith's mom and dad. And on Sunday night, or Sunday going over there, we had to go through the lower tier, the southern tier of New York, on Interstate 86 up there. And we got about halfway over to Elmira, New York, and then you go down into PA. And there's snow. And my girls are saying, Dad, it's spring break. We're supposed to get away from this. And one of the nights, there was like a 20-degree, 25-degree, hard-killing frost. And the whole week we were over there, it was just brown and dead and looked terrible. And getting up, we got back Friday night about midnight, but getting up yesterday morning at different times throughout the day, most of my family made different comments. Wow, look how green the grass is. It's not so bad sometimes in northeastern Ohio, all right? Just a week ago, everything was so brown and appeared dead. And our faithful God has brought life from what appeared to be death. And the only hope that any of us have that our faithful God will bring life from our own natural state of death is our faithful God. We are born dead in sin, and how is that seen now in every person's daily life? Number two, this depravity is seen every day in three areas. Depravity is seen every day in three areas. And first of all, letter A, in what man? Have a guess. Look at verse 13. It talks about the throat, the tongue, lips. Verse 14, mouth. All right? Depravity is seen in what man says. You do not have to listen long to understand this, do you? Man's heart is evil, and the reason we know this is because the Bible says it, and also because man shows it by what he says. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. In the first house that Faith and I rented in Mexico City, there was a teeny tiny little closet that it was the only closet that we had. And we used it right next to my study for a food storage pantry. And one time we thought we saw a mouse. So we got some of those glue traps and put two of them in that closet. And in a day or two, we caught a mouse. Great. A month went by, and we started to notice a smell in the office. It wasn't real pleasant, and it got worse. And I looked around in the pantry, and I didn't see anything. And after a couple weeks, it got progressively worse until finally it was unbearable. And so I really began to clean things out. And underneath a little wooden shelf, there was the other glue trap that I had totally forgotten about. There was a dead mouse stuck in that glue, and it was full of maggots. I mean, it was an open grave. That, all right, you say that's gross. All right, that is what comes out of man's mouth because of depravity. All right, I wanted to be gross. I was trying to be. That's gross. Well, that's what God describes natural man's words, speech. That comes out of our heart. What we say, what comes out of our throat as sounds and words. What do you mean sounds? How can sounds, if they're not words, show depravity? Well, maybe your parents tell you to do something. Did I say anything? No, but by my speech, I showed what was really in my heart. How easy it is. And then it says, they use their tongues to deceive. How easy it is to lay into someone else with our words. How easy to cut other people, whether that be in our family, in our work, in our school, with our tongues. And then when discovered to have said something sinful, we say things like, well, I'm not really like that. Well, you aren't. Is there a ventriloquist working with you? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Where did those words come from? Me, myself, my own evil heart. Well, my son has been around some bad friends, and they're just a bad influence on him. He didn't really mean that. Friends, we have to always go to the truth and say, my son or my daughter or I spoke like that because of my own wicked heart. I am like that. That's why I said that. Please forgive me for sinning against you with my tongue. Now, the question to ask, we all have said things like these things. The question to ask, is this your practice or is this something that you're struggling against because you're in Christ? If this is your practice, you are proving what Paul said about man and his depravity. And you cannot change your speech. If I give you certain consequences or reward you for changing your speech, I have simply conditioned you to lie about who you really are on the inside. Child, we don't talk like that. I'm going to spank you if you talk like that. There might be a place for spanking with that. That's okay. You might discipline for that. You might take away a privilege. But if they only stop talking without a change of heart, we've conditioned them to lie about who they really are. Now, our next space. In order to have a truly changed tongue, you must have a truly changed heart. And that only comes through God changing you through Jesus Christ. In order to have a truly changed tongue, you must have a truly changed heart. And that only comes through God changing you through Jesus Christ. What does Paul say that people do with their tongues in verse 13? They use their tongues to deceive. Man is naturally a liar. Lying is natural for mankind. What is supernatural? Truth-telling. Truth is supernatural. It comes from a changed heart. And professing Christians today practice lying all the time. What does Paul say people do with their lips in verse 14, or the end of verse 13? The venom of asps is under their lips. With their lips, they spew venom. What is venom? Poison. There are homes, workplaces, schools, churches that are poisoned every day by venomous words. I remember seeing a video of a poisonous snake getting milked. You know, you'll see they'll take a snake by the back of the head where it can't bite them, and then they'll put a jar by there, and they'll bite down on that jar with their fangs, and the venom comes out their fangs down into that jar. And we were watching a video about a year ago, our family, and they They had a dish with some blood in it, liquid blood, and they dropped one drop of that venom, and in a matter of less than 2 seconds, it was coagulated. And it would bring almost instant death in a matter of seconds to someone who suffered snake bite from that serpent. That is what man without Christ does with his mouth. In verse 14, what does Paul say that every person does with their mouth? Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Without Christ, man curses. Who does man curse? God? Other people? Speaks bitterly about how God has mistreated him, and we hear this every day, taking God's name in vain. One of the most popular things written on social media today is OMG. And specifically saying the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Because someone felt a sudden pain, or they were startled, or they got angry. People constantly pronounce God's damnation over other people or things because someone else has hurt them or unjustly accused them or even correctly accused them of something. Think of Peter. You are one of this man's disciples, and Peter denied it with a curse. Mouths full of cursing and bitterness. I remember riding all night one night in a bus in Mexico. A friend of mine who had come to visit from the U.S. and God had saved him out of an open life of sin. And all night long, they showed movies in that bus. American movies in English with Spanish subtitles. You know, if it was Spanish with English subtitles, I could go to sleep probably and ignore it. But English subtitles. And in the morning when we arrived at our destination, he said, "Man, it's been an awful long time since I heard language like that constantly." Some of you hear that language all day long in your job. Some of you speak like that now. Depravity is seen in what man says. Letter B, depravity is seen in what man does. We're going to end with letter B today. Next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we'll see letter C. But letter B is in what man does. What do depraved natural people do? Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. They run quickly to pour out others' blood. They are quick to repay evil for evil. They are quick to avenge themselves when God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. 53 million abortions in the United States of America in 42 years. And we say, one nation under God. Self-murder, suicide is rampant. Quick to murder. And you say, "Well, I've never murdered anybody myself. I've never taken a gun or a knife or anything and killed someone." And Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount about people who are angry with other people. And he says that before someone murders someone else, they are so angry with them that I could kill him. I told the kids in chapel earlier this year that there was at least once, maybe twice in my life, where one of my two younger brothers made me so angry that I picked him up. He was younger, smaller than I was at the time. Picked him up, and I shook him so hard, and I was ready to just throw him down on the ground. And I stopped, and when I put him down, I just thought, it scared me. Because I thought, I was so angry that I could have killed him if I would have acted out on what I wanted to do. It's that desire to do it that makes one guilty before God, not the act. These people leave behind, it says in verse 16, their paths are ruin and misery. Most of the time when you read about a murder trial in the newspaper, someone's mother or father or the accused person themselves will say, "I don't know. I'm just not like that. He's not like that. My son isn't like that. I don't know how he could have done that." Well, how could they do that? They are depraved. Whatever is inside a person will always come out under pressure. Verse 16, "And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." They are not peaceful people. Matthew 5 again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Why? Why are the peacemakers blessed? Well, they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers are not natural. Peacemakers are supernatural. Peacemakers want people to have peace with God, so they proclaim sin and they proclaim sin's cure, which is Jesus Christ. Well, in my plan, we will only have one more message on depravity in this study on the gospel and evangelism, and we will see that next week in verse 18. And we'll fill in letter C. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Man's depravity is seen in what man says, in what man does, and number three, letter C, in what man thinks. What does man think? Or what does man think about? What does man in his depraved state not think about? God. And that's what we will look at next Lord's Day. But we have to see ourselves. We have to see ourselves here, first of all, if we will ever be saved. Have you? If you say that you are saved today, if you say that you are a Christian, why did you come to Jesus Christ? Did you just come to a made-up Jesus, a make-believe Jesus, because you thought you just needed a small change in your direction? You didn't want to go too wrong, but a little bit wrong is not too bad. I just want to keep myself above water, and I think Jesus would help me do that. Did you just come to Jesus because you needed to get rid of a few problems in your life, or you needed to turn over a new leaf? Or did you just come to Jesus because other people were also supposedly coming to him, perhaps at the same time? I've talked to people that said, "Well, I was in a class and the teacher asked who wanted to do this, and I saw six other kids raise their hand, so I raised my hand." Why did you come to Jesus? Was it because you saw depravity in you, like depravity that we've described today? From God's word? Or was it from some other reason? Be honest. God saves sinners. God saves sinners who recognize their sin, the offense that it is before holy God. And they come to him saying, "God, I have no hope but Jesus Christ unless you change me." Our last space, what you say and what you do and what you think. What you say and what you do and what you think all reveal who you really are. Somebody told me recently, "You know, I'm convinced that people, no matter what they have in life, no matter what their religion, they will always go back to their default mode." You know, you get into your computer, you mess it up, and you don't know what to do, and so you just go return to default settings. Go back to where it was at the beginning, please. I don't know what else to do. And somebody said, people just always will go back to their default mode. I hope not. What is default mode for a person? total depravity. If you always go back to total depravity, then you're not in Christ. Doesn't mean you don't struggle with expressions of depravity. But default mode for a Christian is, I am in Jesus Christ. He alone has given me the power. He saved me by his grace. I don't have to fall before this. But if it's always, always, always just going back to default mode, then you're not in Christ. There are only two options. What comes out of you in your words, actions, and thoughts? Two options. Either depravity or supernatural fruit. Natural or supernatural. And the supernatural is only produced by God's Holy Spirit living in you because he has changed you from the inside out. Are you in Christ this morning? Do you have forgiveness of your sins because he obeyed where you haven't? Because he died where you should have? Jesus is the only one who can change us and take totally depraved beings and make them trophies of his grace. Are you trusting in Christ, the only hope for sinners today? Father, again, we recognize that the doctrine of depravity is often ignored. We don't like to hear about it. But we also thank you that where sin abounds and where sin abounded, grace, undeserved favor, much more abounds. Father, left to ourselves, we deserve your wrath. But you did not leave us to ourselves. You have provided the sacrifice, the perfect one. And Father, he took our blame and our sin and your wrath that we might be declared righteous and just before you in love. Father, give us grace today. We see signs of depravity in our own lives, even when we are in Christ. It is good for us to look at that, and it is good for us to run and flee again and again to the only one who can help us to defeat that and to live in victory over that evil. Help us to see how great our Christ is today, as we see how great the depravity in our lives was at one time, if we are in Christ now. And Lord, how we still have remaining sin. And we must be killing sin or it will be killing us. Give us your grace to fight and war against it, to the glory of your name and to the good of your people. And Father, perhaps there are people here today who see their condition before you, perhaps for the first time. I pray that they would run to Jesus Christ and find grace and salvation and victory in him alone. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.